to everyone that's come along this evening. Now, I'm going to do something a little bit unusual. I'm going to speak on a chapter that was spoken on just a couple of weeks ago. It's quite a long chapter, and there's plenty in it. And I'm looking at Luke 15, so if it seems familiar, it is familiar. And if you go out to the bank, you'll find that there's CDs on the parable of the prodigal son. As you go out the back door, it's not that John's super quick in getting the CDs done. It was spoken on a couple of weeks ago. And I was just enjoying it, having been spoken on. I was enjoying it myself, and I've been looking at it, and it has been very much in my mind. And so we're going to have a little look again at this very interesting chapter. It is a long chapter. And it fits nicely as well with some of the things that John was saying there as he opened up, and with the hymns as well, I think, that we've been singing. So Luke chapter number 15 in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark and Luke, chapter 15 and verse number 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners, and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbours, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. Either, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle, and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbours together, saying, Rejoice with me, for I found the peace which I had lost. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And he said, A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son, Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hands and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Let's just ask for God's help again. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We give thanks for thy word. We give thanks, our Father, for the message that is here in the pages of Scripture. But remember, our Father, the sincerity that marked the Lord Jesus as he spoke about the interest of God in our soul. And we ask, our Father, that some of that sincerity might indeed just come across tonight. We pray, Father, that this evening that there might be that kind of rejoicing that this part of the Bible is speaking about, as angels rejoice in heaven over one sinner that repents. We give thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks for the mighty work of Calvary, and we really pray, Father, for help tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we've read from Luke chapter number 15. It's the parable of the prodigal son, and that parable is really part of three parables. We've got 100 sheep, and one's lost. We've got 10 silver coins, and one is lost. And we've got 2 boys, and one is lost. And there's 3 parables altogether, but we often think about the last parable, the parable of the prodigal son. Now, before I say too much about the parables, I want to just draw your attention to the first couple of verses that are very important. In fact, in many ways, they are the most important part of this chapter, the first couple of verses of Luke 15. And in it, that very first verse, very first and second verse, they draw attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse number 1 of Luke 15 said, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans." Now, the publicans were the tax collectors, and they weren't very popular people because they really were doing deals with the Romans. So the publicans, the tax collectors that nobody wanted, were there, and the sinners were there as well, people that others would look down their nose on, and they were there to hear him, to hear the Lord Jesus Christ. And as others look on, folks that think they're better than everybody else, they say about the Lord Jesus, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with him." So, but when we begin to look at Luke chapter number 15, the first thing that we're struck with is this, the drawing power of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was something about the Lord Jesus that just attracted men and women to him. And in this parable, I think we have a tremendous insight, a tremendous clue as to what it was that just drew folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. For the Saviour was able to bring a message. It was a message that contained something so precious and so important that folks were just drawn to hear the Lord Jesus. Even folks that wouldn't normally have gone to church, they wouldn't normally have gone along to religious places, they weren't particularly religious, but something in the words of Jesus Christ of Nazareth just drew them to the Lord Jesus. And Luke chapter number 15, I think, just contains what it is that was so special about that message. Whatever way we think about the Lord Jesus, we're going to have to come to some kind of decision about him, because he had such a tremendous impact. He had a tremendous impact way back then, 2,000 years ago, but he even still has a tremendous impact today. He's an important person. Part of my job, especially on a Saturday, occasional Saturday, I go about the towns and villages of New Cumlock, seeing folk, and you know, it always strikes me that no matter which part of Ayrshire you're in, you don't have to drive very far until you see a church building. And you can be right out in the sticks. And in fact, we were away out in the sticks, way past Orai on Saturday. And in the space of about 100 yards, we passed about 3 big church buildings. There in a wee place called Scotland, thousands of miles away from where these events were happening 2,000 years ago, we still have the impact of the person of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, even in our own towns and villages. He impacts on countries. He impacts on individual lives. He changes lives. He is a person who has impacted upon the Word of God. For this book that you have in your hands is all about the Lord Jesus. Not only about his life whilst he was here, but the first part of our Bible, from the book of Genesis through the book of Malachi, is all about the Lord Jesus ever before he came. Something very special is centred on the person of Jesus Christ, because as the prophets spoke, they spoke about the coming of Jesus Christ. And Micah spoke about where he would come to, and Daniel tells us about when he would come, and Isaiah tells us about how he would die. He would die on the cross. He would be led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before a shearer is dumb, he's going to be led as a sacrificial lamb to die, and David tells us that he's going to be crucified. And it's all there in the Bible. So the prophets are speaking about him. Folks are coming to him. He changes the world. He changes lives. And these folks here in Luke chapter number 15 are drawn to the Lord Jesus. What was so important? What was so attractive about the person of Jesus Christ? Well, I think in Luke chapter number 15, what really draws people to the Lord Jesus is the message that he has for them. But it's a completely different message from the kind of message that they were hearing. The message they were hearing was very simple. Do good and you'll get to heaven. And the obvious question that came from that was, how good have you got to be to get to heaven? And nobody could answer that one. So it wasn't very much of a good message. But in here in Luke chapter number 15, the Lord Jesus Christ has a message that is different. First of all, he starts by totally discouraging me. Only somebody that's honest and sincere will do that. If folks are trying to patronise you and win you over to their team, they'll try and boost your confidence. Tell you, all right, you know. The first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ will speak about in Luke 15 is this, that I am lost. Lost. And not just a wee bit lost, such that if I just polish up my act a wee bit, then I'll get there. But I'm lost and totally lost. As lost as a sheep. I don't know much about sheep, but what I understand about sheep is they naturally get lost. They don't just by nature find their way back again. Or a bit like a silver coin that gets lost, it's not going to find its way back into your purse. Over the years, you've lost pound notes and pennies and pound coins from your purse. None of them have ever found their way back, although a £5 note once found its way back to me from somebody else's purse, in all places of Sanker. You wouldn't have thought MD and Sanker would have lost a £5 note, did you? But I actually found one in the car park in Sanker. John Hill will be up later on telling me it was his. But anyway, you never find coins making their way back, do you? So once we're lost, we are lost, totally lost. Not just a wee bit lost, we are lost until we're found. And so the Lord Jesus Christ begins with something that immediately just kind of makes me think, just a minute, that I don't like that, that's a bit negative. And then he goes on to something that I really don't expect him to speak about. Not only am I lost and totally lost until he finds me, but I'm loved. And they didn't expect that. They knew about a God who was up there in heaven and who had given his commandments, those commandments that told me and defined what a sinner was. They knew about a God who spoke with fire, and when God spoke, now that isn't when God judged, but just when God spoke, if you came near when he spoke, you were consumed with flames of fire. He's a holy God. And if you happened to be careless enough just to stumble into where he was, you were consumed by fire. And if you happen to pick up something that didn't belong to you, such was the holiness of God that you would be consumed by fire and your whole family. That was the kind of God they knew. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to tell them something they don't know. First of all, they're lost. And secondly, they're loved. They're loved with a love that they can hardly imagine. A love that we've been singing about in our hymns. A love that led God the Father to send his only son to die on the cross at Calvary. That is an unimaginable love. I can imagine that a God would make a world and he would like what he made. And God did like what he made. The Bible tells me that. But I cannot imagine a God who would see men in their sin, turning their back on God, doing evil things, saying evil things, with selfishness in their heart. We're looking after number one and with no real interest in anybody else. I can hardly imagine a God in heaven loving me and loving me to such an extent that he sent his son to die for my sin at the cross, and yet that is the message the Lord Jesus Christ brought. There was something different about it. I'm lost and I'm loved. And I think, you know, maybe just amongst these folks that came to hear the Lord Jesus in Luke 15 in verse number 1, these sinners and publicans, folks that others didn't really have much time for, I think there would always be the wee question mark in their mind that no matter what God was like, and no matter how good God is, was he really interested in me? And the message that the Lord Jesus Christ brings is a message that I'm lost and I'm loved. And yet there is a God in heaven who is ready to welcome me. He's waiting and he's welcoming. And that is an amazing message. That is a tremendous message. And you see just that there's something indefinable about the Lord Jesus. First of all, he tells me the truth as only God could tell me the truth. Stuart, you're not just a wee bit lost, but by your very nature you are lost and you're going the wrong way and you'll never get back unless God touches you and Christ saves you. And secondly, there's a God who loves, and he loves to an unimaginable extent, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. You can hardly imagine that kind of a love. And then to think that there is a place and there is a person who is willing to welcome a sinner like me is an amazing message. No wonder, no wonder it says in Luke 15 and verse 1 that then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. There's something different about the message of the Lord Jesus. Let's think about some of these things that he said. I want to draw your attention then to the fact that we're lost, and we need to look at that, because we can sometimes get the idea, even if we hear messages preached, that really what the preacher is saying is that you need to just try a wee bit harder and give up your bad habits and everything will be all right. But you notice in these verses that is just not going to happen. In Luke chapter number 15, you've got the sheep. Verse 4, there's 100 sheep, and one of them's lost. And that sheep doesn't just wander back by itself. Did you notice that? Look at Luke 15, verse number 5. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders rejoicing. That sheep was only found because the shepherd went out and found it. And the same with these silver coins. Verse number 8 of Luke chapter 15. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently till she find it. That silver coin was not just going to find its way back. It's not going to wander back to where it was. Something has to happen to that silver coin. It has to be found. And when it comes to the boy, that boy is going to have to go through a whole set of experiences in his life. Bitter experiences, deep experiences. He's going to have to lose everything. He's going to have to end up in the gutter until finally he sees that he ought to be back where he should have been. We're lost, all of us, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me, that's you, that's everyone. We're not just going to wander back and find God by ourselves, but the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now I'm going to take two things from that. The first is this. If the only way back to God is by the Lord Jesus Christ, then if the Lord Jesus Christ touches my life, I better not turn my back on him. Let me say that again. If the teaching of Luke 15 is this, and it is, that the only way back to God is if Christ comes and finds me and touches my life, just as the shepherd goes after the one sheep, the woman comes looking for the one coin. Just in that way, if Christ touches my life, I had better be very careful that I do not go home and shut my Bible and go back to my old ways, because he is my only hope. In fact, later on in the Bible, we find that to be without Christ is to be without hope, to be lost. Secondly, can I say this too, that if these verses are teaching me that I get saved because he finds me and he touches my life and he saved me, then that's really precious to me. Because if you're saved tonight, then you can never be lost. If to be saved means Christ has found me, then that means if I trust him, I don't need to start depending upon me holding on to the Lord Jesus. If I trust the Lord Jesus, I don't need to worry about how I'm going to manage to keep it. If I trust the Lord Jesus and he saves me, I don't need to worry about the next 10 years how I'm going to keep up this new thing, because he saved me and he's kept me and he doesn't let me go. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, and neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. They are in my Father's hand, and my Father is greater than me. No man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. So Christ is seeking. And if he touches your life, don't turn your back on him. He's your only hope. And if he saves you, you're saved forever. Saved for good. So Christ tells me I'm lost. And then he tells me I'm loved. You know, as the shepherd went out to find the sheep, there was a real interest in the sheep, wasn't there? Verse 4 of Luke 15. He went after that which is lost until he found it. And then that woman, she had a real interest in that piece of silver. Verse 8, there's even more said about her. She lose a piece, doth she not light a candle and sweep the house? So she's sweeping and she's seeking. until she find it. Somebody said to me the other day, you know, I was looking after your chickens a wee while ago, and I meant to mention that I found a coin in your back garden. I said, is that right? I said, it'll be an old 2 pence piece or something. He said, no. There's a wee silver coin, he said, for the 11th century. Yeah? Well, I think he'd gone and got it valued first before he mentioned it. Well, I came home and told the boys. Yeah? Within 24 hours, they had borrowed a metal detector and the place was dug up. It was like something out of the First World War. And they sought it until they found it. And they could hardly, Sam could hardly dig up this bit of grass, and he had me out to pull this bit of grass up. And I said, Sam, you're wasting my time, you're wasting your time. And finally the metal detector went haywire, and he found it, this piece of silver coin, this coin, and it was a silver one. He said, well, which century is it from now? Is it an 11th century one? I said, no, 1968, 50 pence. But here's a woman, and she's keen, she's enthusiastic. My, she had a metal detector, she'd be out there with it, wouldn't she? But it's nothing compared to the Father. Nothing compared to the Father. Look at that. Did you notice it? We just read it very quickly. Verse 20 of Luke 15. The boy comes back. You see, is the Father interested in him? Well, look what it says about the boy. And he arose, and he came to his father. But when he was a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. How did the father know that he was coming? Was this not the days before mobile phones, text messages and emails? How did he know? How did he know that the boy was a great... Was he not standing watching for him? We had 2 boys away for a week. The main topic of conversation in our house were the 2 that were away. Those were the 3 that were there, and certainly know the man that she was to look after. The 2 that were away. And he was never far from the thoughts of the Father. And the Father was out there, and he was looking, and he must have been scanning the horizon, because it says there, and when he was yet a great way off, just a speck in the horizon. But he knew where the boy had gone to, and he was looking for the boy coming back. And this message, you know, this message of the gospel, this message the Lord Jesus Christ is bringing in Luke chapter number 15, it tells me that I'm lost, but it tells me that I'm loved. There was 100 sheep, there was 10 silver coins, but there was only 2 boys. Somebody said, and it's true, isn't it? As the numbers get smaller, the value gets greater. And the love gets greater too, doesn't it? The numbers, they get smaller. You can have 100 sheep, you can have 10 silver coins, but just 2 boys. But as the numbers get smaller, the value gets greater. And there's a real love in the heart of the Father for this boy coming back. The Lord Jesus Christ is presenting a message to me. Stuart, you're lost. You're a sinner. You've gone away. You've gone your own way, but you're loved, and the Father is interested in you. In fact, we have a God in heaven. A God in heaven that says that he loves the world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Of the God in heaven, it is said that Christ loved the church. That is, he loved those that take him as Savior. But here's another verse. Christ loved me. The Son of God loved me and gave himself for me. This message of the gospel, there's a general love for all, but what the Lord Jesus Christ is really encouraging us to do, what he's inviting us to do, is to experience the love of God in a one-to-one. Don't just leave it as a love for 100, or a love for 1 million, or a love for the world, but realize that God loves you, and realize that he's interested in you, and realize that there is a welcome for you. What's holding you back? We're lost and we're loved. We're welcome. And he's waiting. When it came to the son, I noticed that son to come back, it was a rocky journey, wasn't it? I'm down there about verse number 12, 13. To get the sheep was a straightforward thing in some ways. The shepherd went out and found it. To get a coin was, well, a wee bit more involved, but you just picked it up at the end of the day. But when it comes to this boy here in the third part of the parable, you notice there are real experiences that this boy goes through. Real experiences in life. ever before he's just ready to come back. Did you notice that before we find this boy here in Luke chapter number 15, did you notice that he finds the way from God? He finds the way out, if you like. He finds the way out. Look at verse number 13, it says, "And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, and he took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living." He's going to find his way out, or his way down. And here's the beginning of his experience, an experience that's going to lead him to being found and to being brought back to the Father. He's going to find a way down. And then a little later on, he's going to find a way back. Look verse 18 with me, if you've got your Bible. Verse 18, "I will arise and go to my Father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee." He's going to come back. So he finds a way down. And that's the experience of life, isn't it? We go down before we get back. Verse number 18, he finds a way back. And then later on, verse number 20 and verse number 21, he's going to find a way in. I wanted just to share those simple thoughts with you. A way down, and a way back, and a way in. A way down, that's where he begins. This young man, before he's ready to receive the love of the Father, and before he's ready to come back and into the Father's house, this young man's going to have to taste some bitter experiences. In particular, he's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his home. Verse number 13. Not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. He's going to lose his home. He's leaving his home behind. And then he's going to lose everything that he has. He's going to lose all of his possessions. Wastes his substance with riotous living. And then he's going to lose his very dignity. Verse number 16, he's there down with the swine and with the pigs, dealing with things that a Jew would never, ever think of dealing with. And he's going to lose his happiness, for he's there in a place that's hungry and that's empty, and he's dissatisfied. This young boy, before he comes back to the Father, and before he really appreciates who the Father is, and before he really has a desire to get back there to the Father, he's going to lose everything. He's going to lose his home, and he's going to lose his happiness, and he's going to lose his possessions, and he's going to lose his dignity. And he's going to discover that that place of the world is a place where there is little real interest in anyone. Once he's lost everything, there's no man. Verse number 16, no man gave unto him. It's a place of exploitation. And you've got friends so long as you've got money. But at the end of the day, nobody really cares. A boy that finds his way down. Does it really matter what we do with our life? Here's a thought. Sometimes we hear the idea, don't we, it's my life and I'll do what I like with it. Or, I can do what I want so long as I don't hurt anyone. There's some folk that would come and they would read that story and they would say, it's a sad story, but, well, he's only harmed himself, hasn't he? You know, everything that young boy had, he had been given it from the Father. Everything. Verse 12 says that the Father divided unto him his living. Everything that that young boy had, he had taken from the Father, and then he'd gone out into this old world, and he'd blown it. Now, the Bible says that I am accountable to God for the life that God has given me. The Bible says that I have nothing but that which God has given me. Even the very breath that I breathe is given to me by the grace of God. In him I live and move and I have my being. The life that I have and the breath that I have and the days that God gives me in grace, they belong to him and I am accountable to him. And God one day will judge me for every decision that I make and how I have used my life. Now here's a question that comes out from these first few verses of this parable. How's your life looking so far before God? God's given you. And he's given you the days and the opportunities that you've had.
What have you done with it? And remember that we shall all give an account of ourselves to God. Remember that the great, that the dead, small and great, one day will stand before the judgment seat of God, and God will judge us for what we've done with our life. And so far, this young man isn't looking too good. Everything the Father's given him, opportunity and wealth and resources, he's gone out and he's squandered it, and he's there amongst the pigs. You say, God surely is going to cast down fire and brimstone and consume that young boy. And here's the message of Luke 15. That in the deepest and darkest failures of life, if we are prepared to come to God in repentance and to trust Jesus Christ as our Saviour, God is a God of grace. And he's willing to forgive, and he's willing to save, and he's given his son to die for me at the cross of Calvary, and God offers to forgive sin if I'll repent and receive Christ. This boy, having gone down, is going to get back. The first step to getting back, did you notice, is reality. Verse 17, and when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough to spare, and I perish with hunger. Can I say the first step is reality? There are many an excuse that I can make for my life. That boy could have blamed his father. And he never gave me a proper upbringing. Didn't he prepare me for the world? Just handed me a load of cash and sent me away. I wasn't educated enough to deal with it. It was my friends. Fell into bad company. First of all, please, we must come to reality. First of all, things are as bad as they seem. They are as bad as they seem, but they don't need to stay that way. And he stops making excuses. And he takes a fresh look at his life, and he sees that things are bad, and he stops pretending that they're all right, and they're not all right. We used to know a painter. He wasn't a very good painter. He would never, ever do a thing right. But he used to have a motto. He used to say, a good thick coat of paint hides a multitude of sins. Sometimes we do that. Good thick coat of paint and it looks alright. We need to be honest with God and clear about what is underneath, and we see the mess of our life. Sometimes we have difficulty seeing the mess of our life because we don't see what God has for us, and we don't know how good it can be. And we forget. This boy forgot how good the Father's house was. He was there amongst the pigs and he was just getting on day by day. Here's what God says about what he has for us. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. God has a heaven for us. God has a home for us. He has a salvation for us. He's able to save us and keep us and bring us into a living relationship with him. He's able to raise us up from the dead. He's able to save and to keep and to clean us. Don't stay there with the pigs. Reality and repentance. He was gripped with it, wasn't he? Verse 18, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. That's repentance. That's being sorry for my sin. And not just sorry for the mess I'm in. Did you notice that? That boy sees something that not everyone sees. That boy sees that his life is a reflection. Let me say this. His life is a reflection of his relationship with God. Now, we don't often grasp that. We look at the mess of our life and we say, well, that mess is caused by a problem relationship. That mess is caused by a problem, an emotional problem. That bit's caused by a family problem. This boy sees that his life is an accurate reflection of his relationship with God. I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And everything that has gone wrong in this boy's life ultimately is because he's turned his back on God. His biggest problem is not the smell of the pigs. His biggest problem is not the hunger in his belly. His biggest problem is not the empty bank account. His biggest problem is that he's distant from God, he's a sinner, and he's going to have to repent. His life is a reflection of his relationship with God. And he doesn't say, what I need is a new mirror. He says, what I need is a new life.
reality and repentance and return. Verse number 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, and he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. The step that God commands that I take is a step of repentance. And that in many ways is the only thing that I first need to understand when I come to Christ. That I need to turn from my old sin. And I need to trust Jesus Christ as my Saviour. And the saving power comes from God Himself. We're saved by grace. And as that boy comes in his sin, and as he comes to the Father, he finds a Father who's willing to take him, and he's going to take him on a whole different basis from the one that the Son went out on. Do you remember when the Son went out from the Father? He demanded his rights. And the boy said to the Father in verse number 12, give me the portion of goods. He went out from the Father and he demanded his rights. But you know, when I come back to God, and when I come to the Father and I come looking for salvation, I don't demand my rights. I come confessing my wrongs and I'm resting on His grace. It says that the God of heaven is a God who is able to save. He's a God who is rich in mercy. He's a God who abundantly pardons. That boy didn't deserve to be received back. But he found a Father who loved him, and a Father who was willing to take him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Our Father, we do just come into thy presence. We thank thee, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We thank thee, our Father, for the words that he spoke. We give thanks, our Father, that these words were so clear. We thank thee, our Father, that he spoke of our lostness, and he left us in no doubt about it. And we thank thee, our Father, that he was able to reveal the greatness of the love of God towards us. We give thanks, our Father, for the very precious invitation that's there to come back. And we give thanks, our Father, that there is a God in heaven who is able and willing to save and to forgive our sin. And we give thanks, our Father, that all of that is only because the Lord Jesus Christ loved us and died for us at Calvary. We pray, Father, that thou would just bless thy word tonight. And we ask, our Father, that if there's anyone here that's still away and doing their own thing and doing their own sin and has never repented and turned and come to thee, we pray, Father, that they might indeed turn in faith and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. We give thanks, our Father, that salvation is simple for us. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And we pray, Father, that thou would just bless thy work to us tonight. We think, our Father, of meetings going on elsewhere, and we remember preaching that will be going on later at Sankar. We ask for help there for Dan and Aaron as they would preach. And we offer thanks, our Father, now in Jesus' name. Amen.